Well, good evening, everybody. My welcome to out of Summer Wills. It's great that you're all here this evening to have witnessed these guys get baptized. It's a special time, it's a special day in their lives, and in the lives of all of us who are part of the family of here at St. Mary's. But it may be that you're sitting here not really knowing what all the fuss is about. Maybe not even realizing, not even understanding, well, why is baptism such a big deal? Well, the passage that Tom has just read for us will help to explain why we get so excited about baptism, why it is such a big deal. But in one sense, as soon as I say it's a big deal, at the very same time, I'm going to say, well, in one sense, it doesn't matter at all. Let me explain what I mean. See, the actual baptism, what we've just been doing, doesn't really change anything. But as a picture, as a symbol, well, it is very, very important to every Christian believer. You see, baptism is a picture of washing. So when you think of baptism, it's helpful to think of having a bath. And I hope that we all agree this evening that washing is important. I've done a little bit of research into this. And as I'm sure you're aware from the increasing number of TV ads, which are now focused towards men and washing and grooming. According to L'Oreal, in this year's report, they say one in three men in the UK now spend at least £10 a week on grooming products. Now, if that's you, then you are joining a new male stereotype. I don't know if you know this, but you are now a retrosexual man. Did you know that? Apparently, the retrosexual man, he reclaims an idea of masculinity based on old-fashioned male values, but he unashamedly incorporates personal grooming as a sign of pride and confidence. So there we go. But regardless of how much you spend on keeping clean, the question we're going to be thinking about this evening is not whether you're a retrosexual man or not, but have you been washed? Because Jesus Christ says that every single one of us needs a bath. That'll be a bath to some of you. Probably most of you, isn't it? But Jesus says, look, we all need to be washed. And in this passage, he explains why that is such an important thing and such an exciting thing when it happens. Jesus isn't pioneering the retrosexual male stereotype when he talks in Mark chapter 7. When Jesus talks about us needing a wash, he's saying, look, we don't need to be washed outwardly. We do need to be washed inwardly. So baptism is wonderful because it's an outward picture of what's already happened inwardly to every Christian believer. That is, to every person who trusts and follows the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to turn now to that passage that we've just had read for us. And as we do that, I'm just going to pray. So let's pray together. Dear God, we do thank you that we have the Bible. Thank you that we have the freedom to read it in this country. And we do ask, please, would you give us ears to hear your statement through it this evening. Amen. I've got a question for you to think about as we get going. What is wrong with the world? I wonder what you'd say. Maybe you think, well, I know what's wrong with the world. It's people like Derek Bird. He's what's wrong with the world. Or it's companies like BP. They're what's wrong with the world. But often the first thing we do is we think of other people. We see them as the problem. But when Jesus answers this question, he gives us quite a different answer, as we'll see. See, if you're anything like me, when you look at the world, well, on any given day, you can think it's really quite good or really quite bad. Sometimes it's great. Sometimes it's not so great. I was reading a blog the other day, and it was asking this very question, what has gone wrong with the world? The responses varied, but this one caught my attention. This world and humanity both seem to me to be absolutely marvellous creations. There is nothing wrong with either, as far as I can tell. That's what one person said. But is that right? So you don't have to read the papers for very long before realising that that person's more than just kind of a glass half full kind of person, aren't they? I remember being really excited. 16 months ago, our first son was born. And I was very, very excited. But that excitement was, I suppose, balanced, you could say, because only 3 days later, there was another father. His first son had just been born. And he was on the way to the hospital, just like I was each day, to visit his newborn son. But he never got there on that day because he was stabbed to death at a bus stop in front of his three-year-old daughter. Great excitement, but then great horror. We face these things all the time in the world we live in. This world and humanity both seem to be absolutely marvellous creations. There is nothing wrong with either. Really? Well, about 100 years ago, there's an author called K. Chesterton, and he was invited by the Times newspaper to write an essay on this very question. What is wrong with the world? Well, his contribution took the form of a letter, a bit like you get in the letters pages now. He said this. He said, "Dear sirs, I am." And then he signed off. That was all he said. And G.K. Chesterton is a man who understands Mark chapter 7. He understands it very well indeed. So if you've closed it, do please open again at page 1010. We're going to be looking at just a few of those verses this evening. But as we do that, let me set the scene for you as to what's been going on. You see, Mark, who's written down this account of Jesus' life, he's just been describing a heated argument between Jesus Christ and a group of Jewish religious experts. See, they've been having a discussion over the idea of cleanness and uncleanness. They're not talking about whether you need a regular shower or not. They're talking because cleanness actually has it's a biblical picture. It has spiritual significance, I guess I'd want to say. See, if you're clean, then you're acceptable to God. You're good enough to approach him. See, in the Bible, God gives the Jewish people a whole array of instructions and rules governing the way they're to relate to him. He made them. He knows best how they should relate to him. And one of the key things they had to keep being reminded of, the key thing they had to understand, was that God is pure. That is, he is supremely pure. That's not just the absence of impurity. It's more than that. It's what the Bible talks about as holiness. So God is holy. That means he is supremely pure. And the other thing we need to understand when we think about God's holiness is that actually it's really quite dangerous. Because it burns up anything or anyone who is impure. A bit like you see those adverts on TV, don't you? Bleach. What makes a good bleach? Well, it destroys every germ it comes in contact with. What makes God so holy? Well, anything that is unholy that comes near him is destroyed. That's what the Bible says. So God's made it clear again and again to the Israelites that if they want to come near to him, if they want to have a relationship with him, well, then cleanness was an absolute requirement. I'd like you to imagine for a moment that another month has passed and you receive an invitation to go and have lunch with the Queen at Windsor Castle. You're very excited about it, obviously. It was a day a bit like today until it started raining. It was lovely and sunny and warm outside. So you think, well, I've got a bit of time before lunch. I'm going to go and play football with my mates. So off you go. And you have such a wonderful time reliving England having just won the World Cup in South Africa that you lose track of time. So when it gets there, you think, oh, golly, I've got to go and meet Her Majesty. So I need to get a bit of a wriggle on. So you don't have time to change. You just jump on a bus to Windsor and get going. Now, when you get to the gates, the guard stops you because he realises you're not in your morning suit. We wouldn't be surprised, would he, if he said to us, look, the invitation was quite specific. For lunch with the Queen, you must be appropriately dressed. And you're filthy. You've got your football kit on. You've got muddy knees. You're not coming in. Well, I'd love you to understand this tonight. Look, the Bible says it's very clear, each one of us, when we die, we will face God. And God is the king of the whole universe, not just, what is it, UK, Great Britain, the Commonwealth, whatever it is. Okay, God is the king of the whole universe. And he says, well, you need to be clean when I meet you. So the issue of being clean is serious stuff, not just for 2,000 years ago, but for each one of us today. These Jewish guys in this passage, well, they knew that. And they knew that being unclean rendered them unfit to come to God. And the bottom line is it disqualifies you from heaven. So these guys did everything within their power to make sure they were clean as they understood it. So in particular, they'd wash everything carefully before they ate it. The idea being that nothing dirty would go into them and make them unclean. And that's why this whole debate arises, because they've seen Jesus with some of his power. And they didn't wash their hands before they ate. Now, they get upset, not because they're sharing the same bowl of peanuts or anything like that. They get upset because they're putting themselves at risk. They're making themselves unclean. And they would not insist not only that they did that, but that everyone else must do that as well. They weren't obeying the rules that they'd make up to make sure that people were clean. And Jesus, as is often the case, he takes the opportunity to correct wrong thinking. He says that you're caught up in religion. Let me tell you how it really is. So verse 14, Jesus calls the crowd to him and says, listen to me, everybody, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him clean. Now, we don't do which gets caught up in ceremonial washing and avoiding certain foods and things like that to ensure that God is pleased with us, to stop us being unclean. But in some ways in our society, we're not a million miles away from that. I guess a good example of that is parenting. Some of you here are parents. Most of you here will have parents. But what's quite common and right is that parents believe that if I can keep my child from certain things, certain influences, if I can control their environment to some extent, then I can prevent them becoming bad people. It's one of the reasons why parents are so keen for you to fall in with the right crowd at school, isn't it? To have a good influence rather than a bad one. And certainly there's a lot of truth in that. But is it a guarantee, if we keep children away from violent films and video games and the wrong type of people, that they'll grow up to be peaceful, law-abiding citizens? Is that the case? Let me tell you about Cho. On the morning of April 26, 2007, a 23-year-old student went on a violent killing spree at Virginia Tech in the USA. He killed 32 people, students, lecturers, anyone who stood in his way, and then he killed himself. At the time, it was described as the worst mass shooting in US history. And it made everyone ask the question, what went wrong in this young man's life to turn him into a killer? Where did this terrible evil come from? Cho's sister. She said, we never could have envisioned that he was capable of so much violence. See, she's shocked because she's wondering what got into her brother to turn him into such a person. Something must have got into him. If you've been watching the news this week, people are asking the same things, aren't they, with Derek Bird? What is it that changed? Was it finance? Was it family? What was it that turned him into this sort of a person, from a friendly taxi driver? Well, there's a huge shock in the words of Jesus, and it's this. Jesus says, no, it's not that something got into him, but that something got out. Jesus is saying, look, we're not to blame the world around us. Now, in saying that, Jesus isn't saying that, external triggers can have some effect on that. But what he is saying is that they're not the root cause. You need to understand what the root cause is. They're symptoms, but they're not the root cause. The problem lies elsewhere, as Jesus says there in verse 15. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. Jesus is saying, look, it's the other way round. It's not what goes in, it's what comes out. Uncleanness doesn't come from the outside, it comes from within. In other words, contrary to what we hear a lot today, it is our nature that is to blame and not our nurture. Jesus helps us understand this better in verse 21. He expands on it. Look, what is it that makes us unclean? He says the problem is our hearts. Now, 2,000 years ago, when we talked about our heart, we didn't just think of the cardiac vessel that pumps blood around our body. We don't just think of Valentine's Day. The heart was the seat of your emotions, your attitude, your everything. Okay? Think heart, think whole person. Jesus says the problem is your heart. So if we're to trace all the evil in the world back to its source, Jesus says the place you end up at is the human heart. The heart of the human problem, as someone said, is the problem of the human heart, according to Jesus. Why do we find it hard to do the right thing? Why is it so difficult to keep good relationships good? Why do we hurt the people we love the most? Why can't we automatically love each other? It's because we've all got a heart problem. Jesus goes on, doesn't he? Out of men's hearts come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. That's where the fits of rage, the jealousy, the selfish ambition and envy all come from. So what Jesus is saying is, look, you must understand, within your heart is the seed, if you like, of every kind of evil. They don't need to be put there. They're not put there. They're there already. which means we can't blame other people for our actions. We have to take responsibility for the way we behave. My guess is that if Cho's sister had known this, she wouldn't have said what she said. She'd have known that every human being is capable of terrible violence. See, in the wake of those killings back in the US, people gave all sorts of explanations for the problem of evil, but few, if any, said that the problem is the human heart. But it's what Jesus says here. And few have had the guts to say, at least in theory, that killer at Virginia Tech could be me. My heart is just like that. We may not like it. We shouldn't like it. It should be deeply uncomfortable, but Jesus says it's the truth. And if we're honest with ourselves and we look into our own heart in the cold light today, if I do that, I can see that those seeds of evil are there. See, let's ask ourselves these questions. What would it be like never, ever to have lied? What would it be like never to have nurtured bitterness and hatred? What would it be like never to have gossiped? What would it be like never to have been selfish or greedy? What would it be like never to have entered into a conversation in which our whole purpose was to promote ourselves rather than the other person, even if we do it really subtly? What would it be like never to feel vindictive or just a little jealous when you hear of another person's success? What would that be like? See, I don't know. Do you? See, as we read Mark chapter 7, have you ever sat on the bus? It happens a lot in the tube, doesn't it? Especially on the tube where you end up stood in someone else's armpit. But you become very aware that they really need a wash. In fact, probably everyone in the whole carriage needs a wash. What's happening here, it's as though, as we read these words of Jesus Christ, it's as though he comes and sits next to us in the pew. And he looks at our hearts. And he says, you really need your heart to be washed. It is very, very unclean. And you see, if Jesus is right, I believe he is, then we have a terrible problem. See, good education, careful choice of friends, being nice to people, all these things are good, but they won't solve the problem because my heart is still unclean. And as a result, I'm unacceptable to God and disqualified from heaven. And I really want to be in heaven. I don't know what you think about as heaven, but from a Bible point of view, actually it's described more as new heavens and new earth. The Bible tells us, look, at the end of time, Jesus is going to come back and God is going to make the whole earth new. And the reason it's going to be a brilliant, magnificent, wonderful place is because God will be there. But the other reason it will be brilliant, magnificent and wonderful is because the people who will be there will have clean hearts. And so if we look at that list again, verses 21 and 22, see, if there's people with clean hearts, then there's no evil thoughts. If there's people with clean hearts, then there's no sexual immorality or theft or murder or adultery or anything else. That's why Christians look forward to the Lord Jesus returning, because then everything will be just brilliant. So what do we do? We've got this problem. We've got an unclean heart. Well, Jesus said, quite famously, if your hand causes you to sin, well, you should cut it off. It's better to go to heaven and have eternal life than have two hands and go to hell. That's what Jesus said. So we think, okay, but the problem is my heart. I cut my heart out and I die. What am I supposed to do? Our situation is desperate. Now, in one sense, we could say, well, that's quite handy, isn't it? Jesus alerting us, giving us this warning, that's useful. And it'd be really helpful if it meant I could do something about it. I could stop smoking, eat more salad, take more exercise, my heart would be okay. But the thing is, we can't cure our own heart. No matter how good the things, how many good things we try and do to make up for it, it's really like putting a plaster on your forehead when you're having a cardiac arrest. It doesn't work. We stand unclean before the pure and holy God. Now, I take no joy in sharing with you the truth of this passage. It's uncomfortable. But there is some great news, and I've been desperate to get to this part of the evening, so I hope you bear with me. See, for most of us, the discovery of the chemical mancozeb, the diphiocarbamate fungi, didn't know. There might be one or two here that did know. And it was discovered in the 60s. But you probably don't care. It's either here nor there whether anyone discovered it or not. But for potato growers, it was really, really good news because it solves the problem of potato blight. Now, I still don't really much care about mancozeb, but I am growing some potatoes in my garden. And if they get blight, then actually mancozeb will be quite important to me. Let me put it another way. I don't really follow the progress of treatments and cures for leukemia or for cancer. It doesn't interest me, if I'm honest. But if I go and see the doctor and he makes a diagnosis, says, Andy, you've got prostate cancer, well, all of a sudden, I really want to know if there's a cure. I don't just want the bad news, I want some good news. And it's only when we accept Jesus' diagnosis of our hearts that we understand why the good news is such good news. You see, as Jesus puts on his white coat and his stethoscope, he doesn't just diagnose the problem, he also offers the cure. So here's the good news. I'm just going to summarize it for us. Because Jesus loves us and knows that we can do nothing ourselves about it, about our unclean hearts, well, he does something about it for us. You might have noticed the songs we sing here at St Mary's, we sing to God and we sing to Jesus. We don't stand patting ourselves on the back and singing about each other, because we understand that actually Jesus has done something about it. And we see the extent of just how much Jesus loves each one of us when we see the extent to which he went to make each one of us clean. You see, I have some idea of how much Andy Kearns loves Andy Kearns. But that is nothing compared to how much Jesus Christ loves me. Let me read another Bible verse. It says, this is how we know what love is. Okay? This is God in the Bible giving us a definition of love. This is Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. See, if you're unsure this evening about why Jesus came to earth 2,000 years ago, well, the answer is he came to die, to be butchered on a Roman cross. That's why he came. And if you're unsure why he did that, it's because he loves us so much and recognises that is the only way your heart and my heart can be washed clean. It's the only way. Which is why we celebrate, in one sense, that Jesus died. Because we understand what was going on when he did that. And this is the great news at the heart of Christianity. Please, 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 if you want to know more about this, then do speak to Will or Sam, myself, or someone you know who's a Christian. They would love to talk to you about it, because it's the best news in the world. There is bad news. Jesus says, look, your heart is unclean, and there is nothing you can do about it yourself. So what are we going to do? Are we going to hear the diagnosis and ignore it? Are we going to hear the diagnosis and think we can do something ourselves? Or are we going to be humble, realise we can't do anything ourselves, and look for help? See, Jesus warns us because he loves us. He dies for us because he loves us, so that we might recognise just how good that good news is. So I hope you understand this evening that each of us, what we need more than anything else, is a clean heart. The day we die and face God, we need a clean heart on that day. And that what we do, well, that cannot make us clean. Being baptized doesn't make you clean. But it is a wonderful, wonderful picture, do you see? Because we understand if we're unclean before God, we need washing. And that's what baptism is, it's a picture of washing. But the way we've been washed is because Jesus died in our place. If we put our trust in Jesus Christ, his promise is that we will be washed clean. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he the diagnosis that he loves, he died for each one of us. Pray that we ask in his name. Amen.